Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
In the first chapter of the book of Revelation, when the Apostle John was on the Isle of Patmos in exile, the Bible tells us in verse 10 following that while he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, he heard behind him a voice as of a trumpet saying, "What thou seest, write in a book." Beginning with verse 12, he turned to see the voice which spoke with him, and I'm going to read excerpts of the description of Jesus Christ as he spoke to John. His head and his hair were white as white wool, white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto burnished brass, as if it had been refined in a furnace, and his voice as the voice of many waters. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And John records, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead." Verse 17. "And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and of Hades." This morning, we tried our very best to establish from Scripture the fact that Jesus Christ indeed did come forth from the grave. We made it clear that we were bringing the lesson not because of what the religious world calls Easter, but because the resurrection is a biblical theme, and it's certainly a very real part of the gospel. Jesus was dead, but now he's alive. And that's very clearly seen in this passage from Revelation chapter 1 as John saw Jesus there on that occasion. The theme of the resurrection is found throughout the New Testament scriptures. And we're going to look at a number of passages tonight that relate to that. Beginning in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, if you have your New Testament and care to follow with me, the Bible tells us concerning the apostles in verses 1 and 2 that they spoke unto the people. The priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being sore troubled because they taught the people and proclaimed in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. No doubt whatsoever that the topic of the resurrection was a part of gospel preaching. In fact, one cannot preach the gospel without including the idea of the resurrection. We learned this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 a definition of the gospel. Paul said, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he hath been raised the third day according to the Scriptures." So we know then that the gospel of Christ revolves around the great truths of Christ's sacrifice in our behalf, his burial, and his subsequent resurrection from the dead. And that particular theme is underscored time and time again. We find here the apostles preaching, and part of their preaching concerned the resurrection from the dead. And this troubled the Sadducees. If you'll look on further down in chapter 4, the book of Acts, you'll come to verse 33, and we find another very interesting thought that is recorded by the inspired historian Luke. He tells us, "With great power gave the apostles their witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." You see, the apostles were eyewitnesses. They had walked with Jesus and talked with him during his personal ministry. They had seen him hanging there on the cross during those 6 terrible hours of excruciating pain and anguish, and they also saw him following his resurrection. And so they were able, as eyewitnesses, to bear testimony to the fact, this Jesus, whom we present before you as being the Christ, that is, the promised Messiah of the Hebrew prophets, he was crucified, he died on that cross for the sins of the world, and through the power of God, he was raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. As we learned this morning from Acts chapter 2 and verse 32. Now, because of the fact that Christ was raised from the dead, and His Spirit abides within us, we have the promise of resurrection for ourselves. If you'll turn with me to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, we'll see that's true. Beginning with verse 9, Paul makes it plain, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But the fact is, Christ, through His Spirit, abides within us, and thus in verse 11, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you. Do I fully understand how that will be? No, I don't. But you see, I'm not God. I'm just a human being, the same as yourself, and our minds are finite, and that means limited in what they can understand and comprehend, and finite minds cannot fully comprehend the infinite. But God is infinite, and He has the power not only to create, as we know that He did, but He also has the power to raise up dead bodies from the grave. And that's exactly what verse 11 teaches us. We're talking about a bodily resurrection. Notice again, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Jesus, reference to God, from the dead, shall give life also to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you. Dropping on down to verse 23, Paul speaks of his body when he said, we groan within ourselves. That is, as long as we're in this body, we will experience infirmities. There will be those times of illness, those times when we have the aches and pains that go along with earthly existence. And he says, we groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption to wit or to witness the resurrection or the redemption of our body. For in hope were we saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopeth for that which he seeth? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we with patience wait for it. Well, Paul is simply saying there is hope in the Christian life, because even when the body does go back to the dust from whence it came, God has the power to raise one from the dead. And he said, we wait for the redemption of our body. It will be raised from the dead. And we live within that hope. The hope that keeps us going. The hope that tells us there is something beyond our present earth life. The grave is not the victor. Death is not the finale of it all. And thus the Bible speaks a lot of the hope, and the hope that we have is made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let me show you that's true. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. And let's look at a passage which we've cited a goodly number of times from this pulpit, because it's a beautiful context of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Notice what the apostle writes to Christians. Blessed be, or praise be, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy beget us again unto a living hope. But notice how that living hope has been made real by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The hope that we have of eternal life, the hope that we have of someday abiding with God in the heavenly realm, has been made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Had He not been raised from the dead, then we would have no hope. There would be no promise of the resurrection yet to come. And thus, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, when Peter informed Christians that they had been saved by baptism, he goes ahead to explain not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer or response of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What a beautiful passage. The hope that you and I have of being raised from the dead and having a life eternal in the heavenly realm has been made possible because God raised up Jesus from the dead. We don't have a dead Savior. We have a living Savior. He was dead, but He is alive, and He is alive forevermore. That's what Revelation chapter 1 teaches us. Is the resurrection important? I'll say that it is without any doubt whatsoever. Everything that we do relates to the resurrection. Let me show you that's true. Even from the time of our baptism, and we've already seen from 1 Peter 3, verse 21, that that's true. But let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 6. And let's notice again how important the resurrection is. Beginning with verse 3, a passage which most of us know by heart. Paul here reminds the Roman brethren of what they had done. He did not want them to be ignorant concerning what they had done. And so he speaks of their baptism into Christ. And he reminds them that they were baptized into the death of Christ. And so you see the death of Christ here in verse 3. We're going to note the resurrection in the next couple of verses. Look, we were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we've become planted with him or united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. How many times throughout the New Testament is this mentioned? And you will find, if you will do some study on the subject, that it's time and time and time again. It's not just mentioned once. Just as we related to you this morning, the resurrection of Christ from the dead is found in all four accounts of the gospel: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it occupies a very prominent part of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. So here you have all four accounts of the gospel and Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, all emphasizing the resurrection from the dead. And then passage after passage on through the other parts of the New Testament that relate to this matter. When one is baptized into Christ, the Bible teaches he's baptized into the death of Christ. And it was in the dying process on the cross that Jesus shed his precious blood, the power of which can redeem men from sin. And therefore we're buried into the death of Christ. And in that burial in water, into the death of Christ, that's when through faith we come in contact with his precious blood that was shed in the process of his dying on the cross. And as God raised up Jesus from the dead, we in like manner are raised up from the watery grave to walk in newness of life. And that's exactly what he teaches here. And in the related passage of 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth now save us, not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but the response of a good conscience toward God through or by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And thus our hope of life eternal certainly is entwined in that one great teaching of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. That's exactly what Romans chapter 8, verse 11, verses 24 and 25 teaches us. In hope are we saved. Thus we wait to witness or to experience the redemption of our body. And the Spirit which raised up Jesus Christ from the dead shall also raise us up from the dead. And thus we live our lives in hope. Our hope is real because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now to show you how important it is, and something that we should all really consider, I ask you to turn with me in your Bible to the third chapter of the book of Philippians. This has to be one of the most beautiful contexts in all the New Testament. And it's written by the Apostle Paul, and it gives his insight into what's really important. And we all know that Paul's example certainly stands head and shoulders above most people. He was an exemplary Christian and one who was dedicated and committed to the cause of Christ, probably as no mere man has ever been dedicated. Now notice what he had to say. And if you want to be a dedicated, committed Christian, you need to digest this context. Beginning with verse 7, "Howbeit what things were gained to me, those things that once were important to me, these have I counted lost for Christ. Yea, verily, I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." Now listen. "The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead." Well, Paul here implies the resurrection unto life. We know from John 5:28-29 that we brought to your attention this morning from the words of Jesus during His personal ministry that all that are in their graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth. But notice, not all are going to be raised unto eternal life. Jesus said, those that have done evil shall be raised unto damnation, but those that have done good shall be raised unto life. Well, Paul was not in any way anticipating being raised unto death or unto eternal damnation. He was thinking of being raised unto life. And therefore, he speaks here of the power of Christ's resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings and His own commitment to Christ, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Well, there's no doubt that all of us are going to be resurrected from the dead. Every human being will be raised from the dead. But those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Only those who have done good unto the resurrection of life. And of course, when we use the expression doing good in view of New Testament teaching, we're talking about one who has trusted God, who's reverenced God, who's obeyed God, and who is living as God would have men to live, as revealed in the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. Not everyone who professes to be a Christian is a Christian. Only those who do the will of the Heavenly Father. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 makes that plain. But those who do the will of the Father have indeed a living hope. A living hope that transcends this veil of tears, which involves the resurrection from the dead. Well, with all of those passages in mind, let's go back to the book of Acts. This time, chapter 17, and we find the Apostle Paul in the city of Athens. And he encounters there in the Areopagus the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers, according to verse 18 of chapter 17 of the book of Acts. And some said, "What does this babbler say?" And others respond by saying, "He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached Jesus and the resurrection." Notice, time and time again, the Bible tells us this. Is the resurrection important? Oh, I would say so. It's a part of the gospel. And you cannot preach the gospel without preaching the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and the resurrection yet to come. And by the way, it is yet to come. You know, there are some false teachers who in recent years have started teaching that the resurrection is already past. How anybody could believe that is beyond me. Anybody conversant at all with New Testament scriptures knows that the resurrection is yet to be. The resurrection is not going to transpire till Christ comes again, and then the dead shall be raised. And we're going to note in a few moments 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to learn exactly when that resurrection shall be. And it has not already passed. You know, there were false teachers even in biblical times that taught that the resurrection had passed. And Paul certainly condemned them and any that would do that today. Let me turn real quickly to the book of 2 Timothy and notice what he had to say concerning Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have erred concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is past already. And they are overthrowing the faith of some. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verses 17 and 18. Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching that the resurrection had already passed. And that was back in about the year A.D. 67 when Paul wrote the second epistle to Timothy. And there were false teachers then. And one of their false teachings concerned the resurrection. Well, there is a preacher by the name of Max King, and I'll go ahead and name him since he has written so much about this, who is teaching far and near that the resurrection is already passed. And he is a false teacher, therefore, the same as Hymenaeus and Philetus were that Paul makes mention of in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The resurrection has not passed. The resurrection is yet to be. And the Bible makes that very, very plain indeed. Well, not only do we have it mentioned in Acts 17, but in Paul's defense of himself before the council, before Felix, before Agrippa, it's mentioned in all of those contexts. Look at chapter 23, if you would. This time, Paul stands before the council in the city of Jerusalem. And I want you to notice verse 6 of that particular context. When Paul perceived that one part of the assembly were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. Touching the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." Well, Paul was fully cognizant of the fact that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in the Spirit or in angels, and so they did not believe in the resurrection. And Paul used that false notion that the Sadducees had to divide that assembly so that he himself would be able to continue in his work of preaching the gospel. And, of course, it did, in fact, succeed. Over in the 24th chapter of the book of Acts, we find Paul making his defense before the Roman governor Felix. And I want you to pay particular attention to verses 14 and 15. If you have your Bible turned to Acts 24, the apostle addressed Felix and those others that were there. "I confess unto thee that after the way," and you'll notice that the word "way" is capitalized. We're not just talking about a way, we're talking about the way when we talk about true Christianity, "which they call a sect," that is, the enemies of Paul, who were trying to undermine his preaching, and so they were calling him a part of a sect, trying to prejudice Felix and the others against him. But Paul said, "I readily confess that after the way, which some call a sect, so serve I the God of our fathers, believing all things which are according to the law and which are written in the prophets, having hope toward God, which these also themselves look for, that there shall be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust." Now notice that Paul spoke in the future tense. There shall be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. Now we can preach the exact same thing today because the resurrection has not yet occurred. And therefore, as I stand before you tonight concluding this sermon on the resurrection, I say to you that there shall be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. That's still true today because it has not yet transpired. Christ has not yet returned. There has not yet been the resurrection. There has not yet been the final judgment. But those things are coming. Just as surely as we're in this building tonight, those things are coming. Now, in the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, we find the Apostle Paul making his defense before King Agrippa. Notice what he had to say beginning with verse 6. "I stand here to be judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. And concerning this hope, I am accused by the Jews, O king. Why is it judged incredible to you if God doth raise the dead?" Now, obviously, from reading those verses, we must conclude that the promise made to the fathers involved the resurrection. And this was the hope that Paul had, that in fact there would be a resurrection. And of course, we infer from this passage, when we take it in the light of many others, he's talking about the resurrection unto life. He's talking about the inheritance of that eternal kingdom, that heavenly abode. It's all involved together. The dead shall be raised, and the righteous dead shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, as we're going to learn, and they will be ushered into glory, as the Lord says, "Well done, good and faithful servants, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." So we're talking about something that's just going to transpire once right after another. The resurrection, the judgment, the division between the sheep and the goats, and the righteous ones being ushered into the eternal realm. Well, these are not the only passages. Let's go back to the life of Christ. Turn with me to the 6th chapter of the book of John. And I assure you that I'm not going to mention all of the passages that relate to the resurrection tonight. But I am trying to give you just enough to show you that it is very true. Christ had made a promise concerning raising up his faithful ones. Let's look at John 6, beginning with verse 38. He said, "I am come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone that beholdeth the Son and believeth on Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, Christ taught the resurrection. There's no question about it. And therefore, when the apostles started in their work, as we've already seen in the book of Acts, in all of their preaching, not only did they preach Christ crucified, not only did they tell folks about Christ being buried, but they also told them concerning the resurrection of Christ, and they spoke concerning the promise of the resurrection. This was a very integral part of gospel preaching. And much of what they had to say about it undoubtedly relates back to the teaching of Jesus in such passages as this. There are a number of occasions when Jesus actually mentioned the resurrection. I wish that time would allow us to look at all of them, but I have yet a few other passages to look at, and we just don't have time. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Those who are in my Sunday morning class, when we've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians for the past several Sundays, realize that we did talk about this passage. Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians, and he said, God raised the Lord and will raise us up through His power. So notice now, God raised up the Lord and will raise us up through His power. How many times would it have to be said? The thing that I gain from seeing how many times it is mentioned is the importance of it. You know, the New Testament doesn't have to tell us anything but one time for us to see that it's important. Everything in the New Testament is important. But when you see something that is mentioned time and time and time and time and time again, it seems to me that that should really impact our minds. And it should tell us this is an important topic. And so tonight, in my limited abilities, I'm trying to get over to you the importance of this topic. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we did allude to this passage this morning, but I want you to see it for yourself. There were some that were saying, there shall be no resurrection. We know the Sadducees were like that during the time of Christ, and there were others who denied the resurrection also. And there are people today who deny the resurrection. A lot of people just do not believe. A lot of people do not believe that Christ was truly raised from the dead. And a lot of people do not believe there's going to be a resurrection from the dead. And Paul was confronting that problem as early as A.D. 57 when he wrote the 1 Corinthian letter. Now, notice how he reasoned with these people. Look at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ is preached that he hath been raised from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, neither hath Christ been raised. Now, he's not conceding that point, and we shouldn't immediately think that he is. He's just reasoning to show them the fallacy of their own reasoning. In other words, if there is no resurrection of the dead, neither hath Christ been raised. And if Christ hath not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Now drop down with me to verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, neither hath Christ been raised. And if Christ hath not been raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also that are fallen asleep in Jesus have perished. And if we only have hope in Christ in this life, we are of all men most pitiable. Wouldn't it be sad if our hope stopped at death? If we had no real hope beyond this veil of tears, if the grave truly was the victor and that was the end of our existence? Oh, that would be sad indeed. But notice the affirmation in verse 20, but now hath Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep. The guarantee of resurrection from the dead. What a powerful context of Scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, let's drop on down and note what else he had to say. Verse 42. The resurrection of the dead is like this. And he had been talking about some of these matters. All flesh is not the same flesh in verse 39. But there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, etc., etc. And then he speaks of the celestial bodies and the terrestrial bodies in verse 40. And he speaks of the glory of the sun and the glory of the moon and the glory of the stars and one star differs from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Verse 42. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Think of someone's body racked with disease. The body perhaps has wasted away, and through pain of a dying process, it's nothing really desirable to look upon. And so it's sown in weakness. The body is weak. It's not going to last. It never was intended of God to last. We're all subject to infirmities. We're subject to maladies. We're subject to disease. And something or another will take your mortal life, and it will take mine too. I don't know what it will be. I don't have the ability to look in the future and say when I'm going to die or how I'm going to die, and neither do you have that ability. But it is coming because the body is weak. The body is mortal. And therefore, when it is sown, that is, when one dies and he's buried, he's sown in weakness. But he's going to be raised in power. Notice the latter part of verse 43. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now that transition is going to take place instantaneously. Look at verse 50 following. Brethren, I say unto you that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking about the heavenly realm. This body as it is right now with flesh and blood is not going to inherit the eternal realm of heaven. Even as corruption does not inherit incorruption. But now, I tell you a mystery. That is a mystery because it has not been fully revealed how, but he does tell it to us nonetheless. We shall not all sleep. That is, there will be people alive when Christ comes again. But we shall all be changed. Whether you're already dead or whether you're still living, you will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Aren't we thankful that in His power, God does purpose and plan to raise us up from the grave and to change this mortal into an immortal, this corruptible into an incorruptible in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, instantaneously, through His power. Do I understand it? Certainly I do not. I'm finite. I can't possibly imagine such power. Think of all the people that have died through the centuries. And yet they shall all come forth from the grave. You can be assured of that. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians and let's look at chapter 4. Paul again mentions this subject. Time and time again it's mentioned in the New Testament. Let's look at the latter part of verse 13 and verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul writes and he says, I believed and therefore did I speak. We also believe and therefore also we speak. And I could make that same statement today, and you could too. We believe, and therefore we speak. We believe what the New Testament has recorded concerning all the truth, and part of that pertains to the resurrection, and therefore I stand up with confidence, and I preach to you because I believe. And you believe too. Knowing that he that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also with Jesus, and shall present us with you. Notice, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall also raise us up. Now let's drop down to chapter 5, verse 1. We know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, he's speaking about the body. If the body dies, goes back to the dust from whence it comes, that's what he's saying, that we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's the incorruptible body. The one that we're going to be changed into in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. For verily in this we groan. As long as we're in this body, we're all going to have our trials and tribulations and our difficulties. And there will be times of illness. There will be times of aches and pains and infirmity. And ultimately the dying process and death. Longing to be clothed upon with our habitation which is from heaven. That is, the body that we will have. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For indeed we that are in this tabernacle, this body, do groan. Notice how that coincides with Romans chapter 8. Being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, that is, none of us are anxious to die, because God has placed it within all of us an innate desire to continue to live. Every single one of us has that, do we not? And therefore, if you get sick or you're in trouble physically, the first thing we do, we go to the doctor. We want someone to help us. We want to continue to live. That's just human nature, and there's nothing to be ashamed of there. And yet Paul is saying, as we're going to see, that the other is better. We're burdened as long as we're in this body. Not that we would be unclothed, that is, that we would go ahead and die, but that we would be clothed upon, that that which is mortal may be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for this very thing is God, who gave unto us the earnest of his Spirit, being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 8, for we are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Well, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll conclude our lesson. There's so much that we could say. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul speaks concerning the dead that have died in the Lord. And remember Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, for they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow after them. So it is a blessed thing to die in the Lord. And that's the reason when a faithful Christian dies, we can with confidence comfort the family with the precious promise of the resurrection unto life eternal. And the teaching right here in 1 Thessalonians 4, which we often use in funeral lessons. Verse 13 following, we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that you saw are not, even as the rest who have no hope. Now, people who die out of the Lord, beloved, that's a different matter. And I feel impelled to make that as plain as I know how. Listen to me carefully. If you're present tonight of a responsible age and mind, and you've never yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are still in a lost condition. Because, you see, salvation is only in Christ. Not out of Christ. One must come into Christ in order to be saved. Those outside of Christ, if they die in that condition, will die without any hope. And that's the reason that faithful gospel preachers preach with a sense of urgency. And we try our very best to encourage people, don't procrastinate on this matter of salvation. You need to obey the gospel now while you have the time and opportunity. Because if you procrastinate and somewhere along the way you die and you never have obeyed the gospel, you're going to be lost. And that's too sad to even think about. So Paul writes to these Christians. He's wanting to comfort them. And so he said, I don't want you to be sorrowful concerning those that have died in Christ as others who do not have hope. In other words, we do have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's the resurrection, you see. You just can't escape it. It's all the way through the New Testament. Even so, them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That is, their spiritual entities. The bodies are going to come forth from the grave. There's going to be that reuniting and that change in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Because he continues, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That transition is bound to take place then at that time. The change that Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is going to take place in a moment in the twinkling of an eye when that great trumpet sounds and the voice of the archangel resounds and the dead in Christ shall rise and those faithful Christians that are still living with them shall be caught up in the clouds, and that instantaneous change from this mortal into an immortal shall take place. And I know that's true, and I've shared these verses with you before, but I want to share them with you again. And I'd like for you to write them down, because a lot of people have a lot of questions concerning what it's going to be. The Bible tells us. Let's put together three passages in light of all of these others. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. We know that when He shall be manifested, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Notice now, we're going to be conformed to the body of His glory. I want you to remember that. But here is one passage that tells us we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And then we turn over to the beautiful book of Colossians and we look at chapter 3. A very well-known passage as Paul is encouraging those brethren to faithfulness and fidelity. He said, you've died and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall you also with Him be manifested in glory. So you want to remember 1 John 3, 2. You want to remember Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. And then the one passage that tells us all is Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul writes to these Philippian brethren. Whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of His glory, according to the working whereby He is able even to subject all things unto Himself. That is a fantastic passage of Scripture. And you put Philippians 3, 20 and 21, along with 1 John 3, verse 2, along with Colossians 3, verse 4, along with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, along with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we see that the resurrection is yet to be. It's going to take place when Christ comes again, when the trumpet of the ages shall sound, the voice of the archangel shall be heard. And the dead in Christ shall come forth from the grave first, and the Christians that are alive at that time shall with them be caught up in the clouds in the air, and they will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and prepared for that heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. Is the resurrection important? You tell me. Jesus said in the 11th chapter of the book of John, I am the resurrection and the life. If a man believe in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he asked Martha and Mary, do you believe this? And I'm asking you tonight, do you believe that? I do with all of my heart, without any reservation whatsoever. I believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And if we'll be faithful and true to Him, though we die, yet shall we live. And He will raise us up unto eternal glory, and through His incomprehensible power we'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and conformed to the body of His glory and ushered through the portals into that eternal city whose builder and maker is God.